Seated. It really is a hymn about a firm foundation, isn't it? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 this morning as we look at one of the very familiar passages that we find in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the rich young ruler, as it is called. We'll look at it this morning. Let's pray. You are our strong and firm foundation. Truly, O God, you know how often we are blown to this side or to the other. Our ways are full of trouble and trial and difficulty. But it is your word, O Lord, that you in which you have revealed yourself to be that strong and firm foundation. You set our feet securely upon the heights. Now we ask, as we come to this portion of your word, that you would humble us and teach us to set our confidence not in ourselves, but in you. You are glorified in your word, the revelation through your Spirit to us, and we pray that it would be preached and proclaimed in accordance to your great purpose for it. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." There was a time, it's not so much anymore, when your parents would have talked about coming to the end of their careers, the end of their time, and waiting for that gold watch that would be given to them by the company as a reflection of time. It's a watch. You have given your time in service to this company, and now we give you this watch reflecting that time and our thankfulness for the 25, 30, 40 years you have put into the company. It's a two-way commitment for that to last, isn't it? It takes a two-way commitment, the commitment of the company and the commitment of the individual to lead to that. But it's not really so anymore. In fact, they say the average time a person will spend in a particular career, that is, in a particular company with a particular job, is five. So the average person today will only be in that under a particular employer for 5 years at a time. Part of that is perhaps because companies, being concerned about keeping costs down, don't want to pay someone who's been 15 years in the company and increasing raises when they could just hire someone who is new, train them, and start out with a base salary. Other times, it's just the law of economics that someone trying to provide for their family says, well, you know, this, I'm providing for my family, but it's a shaky employment. They may be ready any moment to let me go so they can hire someone younger, someone they can pay less. So there's a job opening here, and I'm going to provide for my family, so I go over here. But through it all, there's this loss of the two-way a commitment of a company to keep a person under their employ and a person to be employed by that company for enough years to get a gold watch. We are not, in our day and age, trained to stick for the long haul, to stay in something that has a gold watch at the end, but not during the 20 years or 25, 30, 40 years you're in that particular field and that particular under that particular employ. This is troubling because it follows a way that we don't tend to think ahead. In fact, the way in these times people tend to think is that I must get my gold watch now. That is, I must get what I can now and enjoy it, rather than looking at years ahead and what can be received for the years of sacrifice and giving. Well, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has certainly a forward-looking, end-of-ages view. That is eternal life. Now, we understand, we know we have blessings already in our relationship with Jesus Christ, but we are always looking, even as the Nicene Creed led us in expressing our faith and what Scripture teaches, that we're looking for the new heavens and new earth. We are looking ahead to what God will provide, even as we are living now and serving the Lord Jesus Christ through times of difficulty and struggle in this world. We are looking towards that. The rich young ruler had that perspective. He had that forward-looking perspective. And we're going to see this morning in this text that, again, is very familiar to us, that Jesus is a Savior for the long haul. He is the one whose interest in us goes on and on and on and on. So he calls us to trust him and submit completely to him, knowing that this is a long plan. This is a long haul. Let's look at this rich young ruler. Depending upon how you read this text, you might have a thought that this is the spoiled brat and have maybe an insensitive view of the rich young ruler, or maybe you've had, as I do, a more sympathetic view of this rich young ruler. We'll see how it works out as we go through this. First, I want you to see a man's sincere desire for eternal life. There's nothing in the text that indicates this man is not sincere. He was raised a Jew. Certainly he was someone from the upper crust of society. He is called a ruler. That is expressive of a place among the people. He is said to be rich. We get this from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Put them together, we get a rich young ruler. And it ought to be for us, as we've looked at Jesus confronted time and time again from the scribes and Pharisees, a little bit refreshing to see someone who comes with a sincere question. After all, the scribes and Pharisees, so intent on trapping and tripping Jesus up, they had really no interest in the marriages of their people. They had real no interest in children. They had only the interest in tripping Jesus up and getting him to say something that they can use against him. But here's a man, he comes up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" that thing to which, as a Jew, he was grown up being taught that God resurrects the dead. Martha knew that when Jesus was discussing with her about Lazarus. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day, be raised up to an eternal life. And this rich young ruler wants to know, how do I get that? How can I be certain and assured that I can gain that eternal life? That thing that comes in the end when death is done and God works and brings all things to its conclusion. How do I have and know that I have eternal life? What must I do? There's a sincerity to this person. He's not clowning around. That doesn't mean he's right in his expression or how he's trying to investigate this, or even he doesn't express that he's right in his own heart, but it does say he's looking for something that biblically he should look for, and biblically he should desire, and he's sincerely looking for it. Now we know at the end that he goes away sorrowful, and that's another indication of his sincerity. If he was just playing around, it wouldn't matter to him what Jesus said. He would just go back and say, well, that was fun. Now, not everyone is like this rich young ruler who knows what he's supposed to want and does want it, that eternal life, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that is his in an inheritance. How does he gain it? Not everyone is like that. First of all, not everyone believes in life after death. And no one believes there's a judgment under which they must stand. Not everyone believes that. Surely we see that in our own age. Life is getting cheaper and cheaper and cheaper. That is, it's getting cheaper and cheaper based upon what had informed our culture previously, which is the biblical concept of judgment. That after death, one answers for one's life. Not everyone believes that anymore. Some believe in universal salvation. That really, in the end, everyone goes to heaven. Because a good God, would not send anyone to hell. We'll receive then in heaven the things we've only dreamed of in this world, and we all get our dreams fulfilled. Like going to Disney World. Others believe that they can determine their own right to eternal life, that it's we can look at ourselves, and maybe we believe there is a time of judgment and that it is coming, but we are so assured of our own goodness that it doesn't bother us in the least. Now, we are also very certain that other person over there will not have it. We're very good. We've been very generous with ourselves in our lives. We've said that we are good and we will surely have eternal life, but that person over there surely will not. And there are those who play that self-deceptive game. So here we have a man whose sincere desire is for that eternal life. He understands there is a judgment coming because he wants to know what to do to avoid a bad judgment. But let's look at his sincerity for a moment. I know in our day and age where emotions are viewed as truth, that as you feel it, it's got to be right. He is sincere. But being sincere doesn't mean he has a right understanding about the things concerning which he is sincere. It doesn't mean he truly understands eternal life. It doesn't mean he truly understands how it is obtained. It just means he sincerely desires it. There are many things that are sincerely held that are wrong, clearly. Many things that are sincerely held and that are wrong. Then there are many things that are sincerely held that aren't fully researched. I just know that if I get this kind of vehicle, I will be able to do all the things I've always wanted to do. I sincerely desire this. I haven't researched that the particular vehicle I want will be a gas guzzler. I haven't really researched consumer reports to find out that it breaks down after 75,000 miles and you need a new transmission. I've just sincerely said, this will make me happy. I sincerely believe that if I have this, well, just because we sincerely seek something doesn't mean we've really researched and counted the cost. And there are many things that we sincerely desire and do not know the cost. Part of premarriage counseling is to say, understand there is a cost to the benefit and blessings of marriage. That you have men and women who now sacrifice their own private individual happiness for the good of the other person. All these things end up revealing that the sincerity was never something that would last, that the sincerity can, in a moment's time, when they come to realize the cost, or they realize they haven't thought it through, or they realize that they were wrong and that more is required than they ever dreamed of requiring, the sincerity falls away, and then it's, I don't want that car really anymore. I don't want that husband, I don't want that wife really anymore. I was sincere from the start. I was really happy at the start. But I'm not so sincere about this anymore. This man had a sincere desire for eternal life that he really didn't know what he was asking. But he was sincere. Second, a man's confident expectation of earning eternal life. This man, you see, is confident. Can you see that in him? I mean, it goes through the whole conversation with Jesus Christ when he asks, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, no one is good but one. And he says, we got to keep the commandments. And he simply says, which one? You name it, I can do it. That's pretty confident, you might even say cocky. He's pretty certain that he's on a good path and on a good road, that so far he's been able to do everything that God has required. Now, he's wrong, but he has this confidence that says, yeah, I'm in good shape, so tell me what I must do, and I will do it. And so Jesus lists off some of the commandments, summarizing them, love your neighbor as yourself. And what does the man say? All these things I have done. There's a man who's confident that he can earn this eternal life. He just needs to know what he needs, what he's lacking. There's just something in the way, there's some hurdle that I need to jump. You tell me what it is, and I'm there. I've gained it. I will have it. You, master teacher, you just have to tell me what it is, and I will do it. Maybe a little change in my behavior. I can do that. Yeah. Maybe I'm a little snobbish because I'm a rich young ruler. I can make some personal adjustments there. I can better myself. Maybe I eat too much, I'm a glutton, and so, you know, okay, I'll take it easy. I won't eat so much. Maybe I've been a little bit harsh with the servants in my household, and I can fix that, I can fix it. You just tell me what I need to do, and I will do it. He is not an unusual specimen of humanity, is he? There's nothing particularly unique about the rich young ruler. We see this kind of thing, certainly in our own country, where people feel very confident that they are doing and are on the right track to have eternal life when they stand before the judgment seat of God, that God will say, boy, you really knocked it out of the park. I am so pleased with how well you did on your own, in your own strength, by obeying my commandments. And you've done it all. I don't know what to say to you. Come on in. We're very confident of these things. We even go to church just in case we're missing something. And maybe it's church attendance that actually is that last thing. If I go, then that'll get me over the hoop. Now, Jesus has set before him, and the guy missed it. He's so confident he was. Jesus said, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Now, Jesus already laid down the hint. There's only one who's good, and that's God. And the man just blew right by that. He didn't ask, "What do you mean by there's only one that's good? That's God." He says, "Oh, yeah, God gives the commandments. I get that. I'll do them." He says, "You just know there's only one that's good." Jesus wasn't denying his own righteousness. He's setting before the man this understanding that, look, you're asking me about a good work, and I am telling you there is one who is good. And already, you don't measure up to it. You can't possibly measure up, as we'll see in a moment. Also, we should notice from this man and his response to Jesus Christ and his confidence that he seems to have missed the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we didn't miss it. We saw that. Okay, it's been maybe a year and a half ago, but we saw the Sermon on the Mount. We saw how Jesus said, if you have lusted in your own heart, you have, in fact, committed adultery. If you've coveted, well, you've just kind of broken them all. And if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And if you've hated in your heart, you've already committed murder. So just the fact, rich young ruler, that you haven't killed anyone doesn't mean you've kept the commandment. But he assumes that because his hand wasn't lifted up in murder, because he hadn't actually lain with a woman, not his wife, that all his gossip was actually true facts about the person about whom he was gossiping. That he is, in fact, keeping the commandment. And it is those things that dismantle our confidence in ourselves. It is the law of God, rightly understood, as Jesus taught it, that says, you say you've not committed adultery, but you lust. You say you're not a murderer, but you hate. And exposes and brings out the fact that, no, there's none righteous. No, not one. None of us were. None of us earned it. None of us were even close. None of us could say really to Jesus Christ, all these things I have done, and not be lying straight in his face. The rich young ruler, that's us when we forget God's grace. That's us when we think, when I look out at the world and all the sin that's going on, all these, especially, we look at these really bad things. I don't do those things. And we think, kudos for me. I haven't done those things. When we forget God's grace, we might as well be the rich young ruler saying, all these things I have done. All these things. I haven't had a problem with it even. We can spot a pompous Christian in their pride a mile away. When it's overt, we can spot it and see it. We can probably even spot our own when we step back and realize, okay, I'm being a little bit arrogant. But it's when we're both sincere and confident that the subtlety of it, our sincerity, our confidence, not bombastic, not outwardly arrogant and proud, but something settled deep in our heart, the sense that, yes, I want this and I can get it and I am earning it. It slips under the radar, and we don't examine ourselves deep, deep in the heart to say, but really, am I? Have I really obeyed God's commandment? When I go to bed at night, can I say, I've got nothing to repent of? Not a thing. I've done pretty well today. We miss the pride that lurks behind even our efforts to be good. Because in seeking to be good, we've forgotten that with God, goodness is actually holiness. And we're not being holy if we're not set apart to God and seeing His grace and work doing all the good in us. The man was sincere and the man was confident. But finally, tragically even, we see a man's failure to earn eternal life. Sober reminder, the cost of discipleship, which Jesus will now present to him. Jesus knows this young man's heart. So understand, as we go into this, as we look at those words, and perhaps they have troubled you in the past, as Jesus answered and says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. If you've ever stumbled over these things and said, okay, so to really be a Christian, I must sell everything, give to the poor, and be therefore myself in poverty. That is Jesus here teaching works? Is Jesus actually teaching that all of you who have possessions will never enter the kingdom of heaven because you have possessions? Is that what Jesus is really saying? Well, no. Jesus knows the man's heart. And you know what? Jesus knows that in the long run, the long haul, this young man is not all in. He may be sincere, he may be confident, but he's not all in for the long haul. He's not willing for the life of a disciple which is complete and total submission to Jesus Christ. Because he hits the man at the point where he will not submit. Not because that is a rule for all Christians, we must all sell everything we own and give it to the poor. Become monks and nuns. Because it's at that point where the line is drawn in the heart of the man that says, this line I will not cross. Tell me what I must do. And in his heart, he has a line where I won't do that. And Jesus says, that line that you have, you need to cross it. And a man won't cross it. We all have lines that we have said we will not cross, except that the Holy Spirit has so changed us that we say, you helping me, I'll cross that line. Look how it plays out. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He held his line. He wasn't really all in. All the sincerity, however much he felt it, was yet a sham. The eternal life really didn't desire it more than he desired the wealth he already possessed. He wasn't looking for the golden watch. He was looking for what he could get today and what he already had in his hand. This man would do anything Jesus asked, but not that. When we trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have repented of our sins, and we have said, oh Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you and trust you, that in you I have eternal life. And Jesus says this. You must give up your life for me. And not deny me, not to earn salvation. But that is an expression that we are trusting Him implicitly, completely. We are in total submission to Jesus Christ. And then the question arises among us, are we? Or do we still hold the line? that we are unwilling to cross for Christ. Now understand, the elders of the church do not add laws. The elders of the church do not test you by saying, well, if you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and have eternal life, it's got to be 20%. In fact, we're gonna go around, we want W-2s and we want all that thing, because we're going to make sure that everyone is having eternal life and this is what you have to do for it. Or if we were to say, you have to come on Wednesday nights, because if you don't come on Wednesday night, I don't know how you're going to do it. You may fall short. You don't want to fall short on that last day, do you? But what Christ asks of you, certainly from his word, and then the ways he carries you along, the Holy Spirit in your life, and all the things that you face and are confronted, you will come to them, and sometimes you will fail. And then you will turn, and he will forgive you. And then you will seek after it, and you will stumble, and he will forgive you. Because you do know, unlike this rich young ruler, that all those lines, all in Christ you will cross them. In Christ you will cross them. You'll give up your lusts. In Christ you will cross them. It's a process. It doesn't all fall away at once. The hate for your enemies doesn't just dissolve all the troubles and the hurt you've experienced. Doesn't mean in a moment's notice that doesn't matter anymore. It means you may go through it. You may struggle with it. You might battle against the flesh and battle and battle and battle through the strength of the Spirit. But ultimately, one day, when you are brought home, all that will be done with. Can't do it in your own strength. This man thought he could. You cannot do it. You've got to see this through this. Man's failure to earn eternal life. You couldn't do it before and you can't do it now. This man wanted his own way in. You know you can't have your way in. It's Christ's way in. It's through repentance and faith. It's through belief in what he has done and how he has actually made atonement for your sins that says, that is how I get in. It's through him, so that all praise goes to him. Poor rich young ruler. Imagine a scrawny young 16-year-old showing up to practice session. Pittsburgh Steelers. He shows up. It's the off season. He's a walk-on. He's got his cut shirt and his shorts. He's got his cleats on his feet. He's throwing a football up and down and catching. He walks up to Coach Tomlin. He says, what do I got to do to earn a quarterback spot? Now, he's come with cleats on his feet. He's come with the proper shirt, proper attire. He's come with a football. So we would understand this young man to be serious, even as disillusioned. He came dressed to play, not to do a stunt. He's actually there, and he wants to try out to be quarterback of the Pittsburgh Steelers, who've had some good quarterbacks. I mean, they get weary. They keep them for some reason longer than probably they should, but that's another story. We understand him to be confident. The fact that he showed up and he asked the coach, you tell me what to do. I can throw a 70-yard pass and land it right in the arms of a receiver in coverage. He thinks, I can do that. Because maybe he's thrown a little short passes in his high school career. He's been able to get them over the line, over the linebackers, and get them into the hands of his receivers. And he said, I can do that. You just tell me what else I need to do. You want me to scramble? I can do that. But then ultimately, already Coach Tomlin would understand this, but running a few plays with grown men with all the experience that college has afforded them and years in the NFL have afforded them will prove to everyone around that man doesn't have it in him. A 16-year-old does not have it in him to play in the National Football League with the Pittsburgh Steelers as the quarterback. Just doesn't have it in him. The rich young ruler was just like that. He was serious. He was confident. But he did not have it in him, and neither do you. You don't have it in you. Jesus does. I know this is simply so much of Matthew. It's just a reminder to us, but we need the reminder. You never had it in you. You never for a moment had it in you to have eternal life. However sincere you were for it, however confident you were of attaining it, you never had it. But the good news is that Jesus does have it in him, and he's the one who lived it on your behalf. And grants you, imputes to you, puts before God the Father his own righteousness in your place. He bore the penalty for our sins and brings before the Father his perfect righteousness on our behalf. And lo and behold, we have eternal life. Not only entering into it then, but enjoying the benefits of it even now. Brothers and sisters, do not be like the rich young ruler. Do not let your confidence be. Do not say when you go to bed at night, all these things I have done, because you haven't. And whatever you have done has been through the Holy Spirit, and give thanks for that and humble yourselves and enter through the gate that God has placed there. And we'll see more of that next week. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, maybe we don't see our pride. Maybe we dare not go where the lines are drawn in our hearts. Maybe we stay awake at night going, I hope Jesus doesn't ask me to do this. I hope I can just keep this pet sin, because I have to give this up. That may be more trouble than eternal life is worth. Grant, O Lord, that trusting in Jesus Christ, we would trust as well in His Spirit to do that work of sanctification, and help us to step over those lines we have drawn, put our confidence and faith not in ourselves but in Him. And we ask this in Jesus' name.